Greetings, brethren, and a very happy Sabbath to everyone. The title of today's sermon is Hidden by God. Why do kids like to play hide and seek? There's something mysterious about the game of hide and seek. I've chosen the name of the sermon today to be Hidden by God. Hidden from what? It's not a child's game. In fact, this time preceding the return of Jesus Christ is probably one of the most important subjects that we can cover. Today I will be talking about the place of safety. What is the purpose of the place of safety? Is it a reward for people being good? That's not the answer. Is it for the purpose of supporting the two witnesses that will be on the scene? Is that the reason that there's a place of safety? Another question to consider. Have you thought of this, brethren? It's something very important to think about. That those who go to the place of safety will live over into the millennium. They will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. The only ones to never have to go through the death process. That's an incredible gift that God is going to give to some of the saints who qualify in this time. The same ones that qualify to go to a place of protection, final training, and so forth, will be the same ones who never have to die. Another reason that the place of safety exists, and I think this is one of the most important ones, is to be an example to the Laodiceans. It'll be an example to show that God's word is sure and that it's merciful, because the place of safety is going to be God's last act of love for a brethren, for a people that's caught in a time of tribulation. Laodicea, the brethren in the church of Laodicea, the time of Laodicea, the era of Laodicea, are going to need an example. Somehow they will be able to know that someone has made it to the place of safety and is qualified. They will then understand that they have not qualified for the place of safety and will have to do something very quickly to ensure that they are eventually in the kingdom of God. I hope that we do have the presence of mind to fast and pray if we find ourselves left behind when a goodly portion of the church has gone to the place of safety. Now, I have no idea what portion of the church goes to the place of safety, if it's a very small number or if it's a sizable number. That'll be up to God. But here's something that is key to this message today. I'll be talking about keys quite a bit. But if our primary motivation in the church is to make it to the place of safety, we probably won't. It's a carrot that God hangs out there, sure enough. But it should not be our primary motivation in the church. There are much more important things in our Christian life than saving our skin. The scriptures say if we seek to save our skin, we'll lose it. That's not the purpose of our Christianity today. Now, as we see, as we go through the message today, brethren, God does make a clear distinction between those who go to the place of safety or place of protection and those who don't. Let's make no mistake about it. God is making a very clear distinction as to who goes to a place of safety and who goes into the tribulation. And the tribulation, as I mentioned a while ago, is God's last act of love to a rebellious church people, a people that would not get their priorities correct. We'll go through today the mistakes and the things that church people get right that make the distinction. The Laodiceans had a shortcoming. They would not demonstrate their love to God by a right relationship with all of the brethren. That is something that is absolutely required, and it's going to be the big determining factor. But let's lay all the groundwork, brethren, as we go into this message today called Hidden by God. How can we be hidden by God from the terrible trouble that's coming on all the world? Now, I use the phrase hidden by God because that is a scriptural phrase, as we'll see in just a little while. I'd ask a question that no one would want to answer, but I could also ask the question, how can we be sure to go into the tribulation? Well, the Bible reveals certain things that if we do them for sure, we're going to go into the tribulation. And the place of safety is the alternate to the tribulation. You're either in the tribulation when that time comes, just before the return of Jesus Christ, for that 3.5 year period before Christ returns. You'll either be in the place of safety, I should say we'll be in the place of safety, or we'll be going through the tribulation. The Bible doesn't reveal other options, because the tribulation indeed will come on all the world. And I'll show a couple of scriptures
when that comes. So the point is, the choice is ours. It's not a happenstance thing. It's not a get-lucky thing. It's not a be-in-the-right-place at the right time kind of situation. The choice is ours, whether we'll be in the place of safety or whether we will go through the tribulation. And if we go through the tribulation, the results are dire, because there will be the shedding of blood. There will be the giving of life. And the scriptures indicate that that may be the only way to enter the first resurrection with Jesus Christ and the saints in the millennium, is by way of death if we enter into the tribulation. So it's something that we don't want to be a part of, not the tribulation. Let me ask a question. Where is the place of safety? If you were raised in the church, as many here were, the name Petra might pop into your mind, because that was what we always thought about, Petra. But it's always been a matter of debate and speculation and conjecture as to where it is and how you get there and when you're going to get there. Herbert W. Armstrong traveled with his wife Loma and his son Dick Armstrong to Petra back in 1956. Now, that's a good long time ago, nearly a half a century ago. I was in high school. I hate to say I was in high school a half a century ago. That sounds terrible. I didn't think of it that way before. From 1956, those were good Chevys in those years. I still think of it very fondly. Dr. Hay came along in 1958 and wrote an article on Petra that I think really got the blood flowing in the church, because he touched on all kind of things, from the fact that it was understood that Paul had been in Petra for that 3 years when he was instructed by Jesus Christ. He talked about how the children of Israel traveled in and near and about Petra when they were fleeing from Israel, from Egypt up to the land of Israel. When the children of Israel were going up there, they passed very close to Petra. And it was concluded that Petra, we could not say definitely and absolutely that Petra was the place of safety. But as Mr. Armstrong put it, he says, the Bible doesn't say where the place of safety is, but if there is any indication as to where the place of safety is, then the indication is that it's Petra. Now, back 5, 10, 15 years ago, in the Worldwide Church of God, there were probably, at any given time, 100,000 people that would have been ready to go to Petra at any given time. We may chuckle, or we may even think back in dismay to the people who literally packed their suitcases when they went to the feast, not just for the feast, but for the trip to Petra, if that should ensue while you were at the feast. There was a kind of a fear, or a very high expectation, that the announcement to go to the place of safety could just come any moment, and so you had to carry your suitcase around with you. Other people made other mistakes, like not fixing the plumbing, or getting their teeth fixed, or postponing the having of children so that, you know, they would be ready to go to the place of safety. Well, some of those kids could be well up into their 40s by now, and maybe some people didn't have children because they thought it was time to flee. But a terrible thing has happened. So many people that wanted to make it to a place of safety to be protected from the troubles to come have fallen away. Don't even look to the fact that there is a place of protection that's promised to the people of God in certain circumstances. There have been many false concepts and many misunderstandings about the place of safety. And that shows many people don't understand God's way. If you understand what God is about, what He's trying to do, what His plan is, that would answer an awful lot of questions about the place of safety for us. One thing that we know, and we have to keep in mind, is that God is a loving Father. And as a loving Father, He is family-oriented. You remember that those of you that were in Worldwide many years ago, the stories went around that children actually feared that they would come home from school and everybody would be gone. And if they were lucky, you know, there'd be a note on the fridge saying, sorry, son, we've gone off to the place of safety without you. There was that kind of misunderstanding that, you know, the parents might just go off and abandon their children, you know, to save their own hide, to go to the place of safety, you know, and who would care about the kids? Well, I submit to you that that is not the way that God does things. God is family-oriented, and all through the Scriptures, He cares for the children, and there was never any danger, and there's still no danger of the children being abandoned while the parents go off to the place of safety. Nor will the kids go off to the place of safety, and have invalid parents that are left behind and can't make it because they're weak or infirm or something like that. Nobody would expect a loving God to have children left behind to perish in a terrible tribulation. But somehow, those kind of thoughts persisted. That was a wrong concept of a loving God. It was more the concept of a vengeful God, or a God that went by the numbers, or an in-your-face kind of God, but a non-caring God. Even today, there are a number of groups that feel and even purport that they are the only church group that knows where the place of safety is, or the only church group that will make it to the place of safety, to the demise of all the other groups. They feel like we're the ones, and they even somewhat occasionally look down their nose at others, saying, we're going to the place of safety, kind of a na-na-na-na-na, and you guys don't know what we know, or you don't have our leader, or you don't have our place, or you don't have our insight, or as one of them says, you don't have our faith, or whatever. And so you're not going to get to go, and we're going to go because God cares more about us than he does others. 2 Peter 3:9, as we look into the scriptures and try to understand what and how God looks at things. When we see how God perceives situations and how he wants us to perceive them, it can become clear to us how God looks at these things. There's not a chapter in the Bible that says, here's where the place of safety is, here's when you'll go, here's who will go. We have to, like with so many doctrines and concepts in the Bible, we have to get a little here and a little there. But look at this concept where Peter is describing one of the principles or one of the concepts about God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So if God promises something, it is going to happen. It's going to take place, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So it says God's will is that nobody perishes. So if we find ourselves in a mindset that we hope our group makes it and the other group doesn't make it, we're not walking hand in hand with God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's the way that God looks at it. John 3:16, a scripture that we've been hesitant to quote many times in the church because the Protestants use it so much, shows up a similar vein. God sent his Son to this earth. It was a tremendous sacrifice on the part of God to share his Son, Jesus Christ. Not to save a few elite people, but for salvation for all mankind. We read in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So, we know that there are other brethren in other places that have followed other people and ended up in different places. God says that if they believe in him, he doesn't want them to perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world. So if we have a notion that we're going to condemn others because they don't know what we know, or they don't have the inside track, God didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this word saved is like deliverance, and it's a very close concept to the place of safety type concept that we're looking at. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We're just looking at a few of the concepts that show how God looks at situations, because the place of safety is not going to be something that's totally different from everything else that God has going on. It's going to fit together like everything that God does. This is a very short one that I want to touch on, but it says in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. And yet sometimes we see in some of the church groups that somebody is almost keen to say, uh-oh, they missed the boat, they're out of here, better jump on our boat or you're not going to make it to the place of safety. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to further divide and say you're going to miss out because you're doing you're just in the wrong place and you don't have the opportunity to know what's going on. So shouldn't we, just looking at these verses, want for other people to have the same opportunity to go to the place of safety and be saved that all of us have. That's part of the way that Jesus Christ looked at it. He was not into cliques and so forth. But here's the sad thing. In the church 10 or 15 years ago and even today, the emphasis was on where is the place of safety. When, by what route, by what signs do you spot when it's time to go to the place of safety? How can you be packed and ready to get to the place of safety? And the sad thing is that there was more of a desire to know where it was than how to get there. And I submit again that the most important thing that we should know is how to get to the place of safety, or how to be qualified, or how to be close enough to God so that when the time comes, we're counted in the number that's worthy to escape. Because the scriptures are exceedingly clear that many will not make it to the place of safety, but that many will go through the tribulation. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. I'm going to touch on some of the scriptures that we used to look at so often that actually talked about some of the end time events that centered around when it was time to flee and so forth. One of them that we often quoted is in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. I don't think right now, we've been watching the news and we know what's going on in the Middle East. I don't think there are a lot of Christians, I don't think there are a lot of people that belong to the Church of God that are in Judea right now waiting to see the abomination of desolation appear so they can flee to the mountains. This is something that's yet future. Verse 15, and let him that is on the housetop not go down to the house, rather therein, neither therein enter to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child and to those that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight's not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So we see some pictures of the tribulation taking place, but we try to put all these other things together to figure out when and where it's time to go to the place of safety. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. So see, we see these clues that there is a shortening of the tribulation, and there is the opportunity for some people to be saved. There are a few more details concerning this same matter over in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and in verse 21. I'll read these. Let them that which are in Judea flee to the mountains. So somehow, you know, a bunch of God's people, a number of God's people, let's say, are going to be in Judea. So let them flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. So if you're not at Judea, don't go there. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and those that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. So we see this tribulation going on. They shall be led away captive into all the nations. So this thing's going all around the world. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So more clues about what's going on about the time that it's time to go to the place of safety. But here's a good key. I'll give a number of important, I'll just call them keys, and if you want to list them off to one side, there are things that tell us this is what we ought to be doing, this is what we ought to be thinking about, this is how we should be living if we want to make it to the place of safety, or if we want to escape the troubles that's coming upon the world. In verse 36, just a little further down from where we were reading, watch therefore and pray always. Now, a lot of people read this scripture like, pray always that you're worthy to escape. I don't think that's the way to read that. I think what we should read is, watch you therefore, and pray always. Now, that's the way we should be living. praying about our jobs, our family, what's going on, praying for the church, praying for the work, praying for our own attitudes, praying for what's right. Now, if we're praying like that, then you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, it might not be wrong to say, oh, Lord, please help me be worthy to escape, the things that are coming. But that's more self-centered than I find the Scriptures. I think that if our focus, and as we go through the rest of the Bible study tonight, we'll see if our focus is the focus that Christ had, and he didn't seek to miss out on what he came to do, to die on the cross for us and so forth, I think we would understand better some of these Scriptures and apply them just a little bit better. Zephaniah, there are some keys to the place of safety back in the book of Zephaniah in the minor prophets. And I just like to touch on Zephaniah. We can't touch on all the places where the Scriptures are talked about, but Zephaniah is one of the ones that has some of the very good keys to the place of safety. Zephaniah in itself is a clue. Who knows what the name Zephaniah means? It means hidden by Yahweh, or hidden by God. And as you go through and read the book of Zephaniah, there are some definite keys as to how you can be protected at a place of safety. Verse 14, chapter 1 and verse 14, just to show the time context of what we're talking about. The great day of the Lord is near. So we know the timing of the context is such that people will want to find themselves in the place of safety. Verse 18, this tells you that being in the right place or having contacts or having money is not one of the keys to the place of safety. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, this is all of them that dwell in the land. You know, there's going to be a speedy riddance. This is the great tribulation. This is a terrible time. But notice chapter 2. We will see some of the keys so that you don't have to die a miserable, horrible death in the tribulation like is going to come upon 6 billion people on the face of the earth. And Zephaniah gives some hints to it. But Zephaniah says that we will be, those who make it to the place of safety, they won't be going, yay, we made it, we're safe, and everybody else has got what they deserve. If we have the right attitude to get to the place of safety, we will be sighing and crying and mourning and weeping for our loved ones, our friends, our family, who are going through the tribulation, who weren't counted able, worthy, or part of the elect to go to the place of safety. Notice this in chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. When you see that kind of language, O nation not desired, the church is not desired. It's not appreciated by the world. It's not something that's held in high esteem by politicians or wise men. This is talking about the church. Bring, before the decree, bring forth, or before the decree is issued, we would say, before the day pass as the chaff that gets burned up, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So this is saying, look, this is the last minute. This is right before it happens. Here's what you do right before it happens. This is the state of mind you have to be in. This is the attitude that you have to be in right before all this happens if you want to make it to the place of safety or to be hidden by God. Now what we'll see right here is Zephaniah's name hidden when we get to verse 3. You'll see it as we come to it. Seek you the Lord, all the meek of the earth, which have worked his judgment. So there's something that has to be done. We won't explain exactly what that is right now, but we have to be working his judgment. That's something that we do. Seek righteousness. That's something else. That's one of the keys to the place of safety, to seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, that's Zephaniah's name kind of hidden in there. You shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So these are the keys to the place of safety. You have to be seeking God, working judgment, seeking righteousness, and seeking meekness. That's how you can know where, because knowing where without that won't help. You could have the tickets to get on the airplane. You could know when. You can know ahead of time. And all of that's to no avail. It would be just like on September the 11th, the other day. The airlines were shut down. It was almost like a state of martial law. You couldn't go anywhere. There was restricted travel. The place of safety is going to be like that. You can have all the right answers. If you're not living it, you're not going to sneak into the place of safety. You can't even be handcuffed to somebody that's going and expect to make it. On the other hand, you can be, if you're doing these things, and there will be more keys that I'm going to touch on in just a little bit, but if you are seeking God and working judgment and seeking righteousness and meekness and so forth, you can be oblivious to the exact location of the place of safety. You could even be in jail or out of communication with other people. You can even be in what we would consider the wrong church. That's not a factor. You can be saved in the place of safety because God is not going to allow anyone to go through the tribulation that He has in mind to save. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Jeremiah touches a whole lot on place of safety and things about the place of safety. We won't go into too many of them right now, just enough to whet your appetite. I had the opportunity to go to Petra back in 1983. I'd like to, sorry to those who are listening in, but this is a very pink piece of sandstone, and this is what the mountains and the hills around Petra look like. They're just a real, real pink, soft sandstone, and they got all kind of tunnels and caves and temples and things carved into it. It's been a place that many different peoples have gone through for many different years. If that's the place of safety, it's not going to be a very desirable place because it's cold, it's inhospitable, there aren't any good facilities there, even though I've heard they've built hotels and things like that. We don't need to worry about whether it's Petra or somebody else. But there are those who go around right now saying unless you're in their little bunch and following them, you're not going to make it to the place of safety. One of them says you have to have the faith to flee. I don't find that key in the scriptures, that you have to have the faith to flee. There's some attitudes that you have to have towards your fellow man. There are ways that you have to be living your life, but you don't have to have the faith to flee. It's just like those poor people in the towers that were coming down. Some of them jumped horribly to their death. It wasn't a matter of faith. It's a matter of imminent destruction that'll be very readily available and known to those who are given the opportunity to go to the place of safety. So there are those out there that prophesy falsely. Let's pick up the story in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So it says some people, you know, don't want it straight. There are popular religions, and the people don't even mind being deceived. But notice in chapter 6, the next verse, this is talking about the end-time church that's fleeing to Jerusalem. Oh, you children of Benjamin. Well, why are the children of Benjamin referred to rather than the children of Israel or the children of Ephraim and Manasseh? Because Benjamin was the youngest brother. He was the tenderest, youngest of all the children. Oh, you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. That's a little town just south of Jerusalem. Set up a sign of fire in Beth Harachim. For evil appears out of the north in great destruction. So maybe this is the king of the north that's being referred to. But we don't need to know exactly that that's the king of the north. Some people will say, you better listen to me. I'll tell you that it's the king of the north, or I'll tell you that it's not the king of the north. You listen to me and I'll get you there. Listening to a man interpret these scriptures and try to put them together is not one of the keys to the place of safety. Evil appears out of the north in great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion, often a reference to the church, by the way, to a comely and delicate woman. Nobody appreciates the church. The church isn't beautiful to the world. The church isn't special and something to be desired to the world. Comely. That's the way the church is. the shepherds, now I don't know if this refers to the way we'll be fed. We'll see a scripture in a little while that says when you're in a place of safety, you'll be nourished, well taken care of, well fed for the 3.5 years. He says here, the shepherds with their flocks shall come near unto her, talking about the church that's in the place of safety. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed everyone in his place. Well, you know, that doesn't sound very luxurious accommodations to have a bunch of what maybe would be Bedouins around you, but somehow the place of safety will be a place where we will be well fed, well taken care of, protected from the harm that's coming on all over the world, you know. And if it's in the middle of a bunch of Bedouins that have you hidden out and you can't be found, well, so be it. You know, God knows those things and he knows how to protect us. There are those that go around and they'll look, just jot these scriptures down, I won't even go there, but Daniel 9 and verse 27, where people take the 70 weeks prophecy and they go figure. They try to add and subtract and multiply and divide the numbers, and they take the verses like, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and then we say, well, Christ has been here for 3.5 years, and so there's another 3.5 years, and that corresponds with the time that people are in the place of safety, and so we'll be in the place of final training, and I hope that's the case, and it may be, but nobody has a lock on interpreting those things. You drop down to Daniel 11 and verse 40, and it talks about the king of the south pushing at the king of the north. Well, up until September the 11th, when I thought about the king of the south, I thought about Ethiopia. You know, and Ethiopia can't fight their way out of a wet paper bag. You know, they're just a nondescript, poor third world nation. But all of a sudden, we see the ability of a huge empire to come together under the banner of Islam, and possibly that will be the king of the south. And we've been somewhat oblivious to that. But I'm not saying that that's definitely what it is. But the king of the south will push it to king of the north. We know that because we can read that exactly out of the scriptures. And then the king of the north goes down like a whirlwind against the king of the south. And it says, Edom and Moab shall escape. That was one of the reasons that we thought, well, Petra is a good place to escape to. Then let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. There used to be a church. And it's described here in Revelation 3 and verse 7. And when I say there used to be a church, it's because this is referring to the Philadelphia era of God's church. And it may indeed be, and many feel, that we have passed from the time of the mainstay of the Philadelphian era to the Laodicean era. But this was a church that we can read about in Revelation 3 and verse 7. A church where brothers loved one another. I don't know what it was like in the church in the 40s and the 50s. That was well before my time. But this is an organization. This is a church. This is a brethren where the people sacrificed, personal sacrifices, financial sacrifices. They cherished the brethren. The gospel went to the world. It's referred to in these verses here as an open door. Revelation 3. In verse 7, it says, they had the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. And it was talking about a church of brotherly love. Does that church still exist? Well, as we read down through the scriptures, we will see, and hold your finger here because we'll come back here to Revelation 3 in just a little bit.
I just want to add something here, brethren, about the Philadelphia era of God's church. These church eras can be understood in a number of different ways. First of all, these were actual cities in apostolic times, the mail route in the early church history, beginning there with the town, the literal city of Ephesus that had a Church of God group that met there. Then there is the time period, stretching out from the time of Christ all the way up to now, successive church years. We've gone through that. It's not the purpose of this sermon to go through that. And then there's also the understanding that every one of the messages to the individual churches apply at any given time. You can find people who have their first love today, and you can find people who are Laodicean today. They apply it every time. Right here in Revelation 3, there's one other thing I'd like to add. It's something that Mr. Armstrong wrote about in the Mystery of Ages, And we know that there's a great deal of duality in the way that these prophetic chapters are written. Now, we'll come in a little while. I'll talk about the testimony of Christ. It's a spirit of prophecy is what it is, brethren. We know that these things are going to take place. That is something that we understand. I won't touch on that anymore. But I do want to add, I'll read from The Mystery of the Ages what Mr. Armstrong said about the Philadelphia era and about himself. And this may apply as well. And I'll begin on page 289 in Mystery of the Ages, quoting Mr. Armstrong. Of the Philadelphia era of God's true church, we read, to the angel of the church. This word angel, translated from the Greek agelos, means messenger or agent. This is not necessarily always referring to a spirit angel, but can refer to a human agent. It is possible that God's principle of duality may apply here. It may apply to an actual spirit-composed angel that has been assigned as an overall agent or helper of this particular era of the church, or it may also apply to the human messenger or agent God has raised up to lead this era of the church. Mr. Armstrong here making a reference to himself. At the same time, another principle of duality may apply to verses 7 through 13. I'm continuing now on page 290 of Mystery of the Ages. It may apply to the church of this era as a whole, and it could also apply to the human leader God had raised up to this era of his church. So Mr. Armstrong might possibly be referred to here by God, and he's kept from the hour of tribulation that's to come on all the earth, because Mr. Armstrong has died and he's no longer here. So we don't know to what extent Mr. Armstrong had a premonition that he might not be alive when the place of safety came, or if he just read into it in an honest way, because it is to the messenger of the church. But I wanted to put this part in here to let us know clearly that there are a number of ways of interpreting these verses, and we can go overboard in trying to plug in too many things and figure them out ahead of time. We will know after it comes to pass that these prophetic messages by God that were ultimately revealed to John are true, and they're God-breathed, and they're for us even today.
Let me ask it this way with a rhetorical question. How does the place of safety fit in to what God has always been doing? Because I fear that sometimes we in the church think, okay, the church goes along and it's got the church errors and it's got its work and it's got its gospel to preach and its publications to do, and then this place of safety thing just doesn't really fit in. It's like a room that's added on to the house as an afterthought. We think that the place of safety is just some little place, that some kind of little reward that God has for the smart people who can figure out where it is, or figure out the code and the numbers to put the numbers together, or to put all these scriptures about the King of the North and the King of the South together. And though that is important, and though that has its place, the important thing has to do with our behavior, our attitude, our personal way of living, our faith. It's not a matter of being so smart that we can figure out the timing and the sacrifices and whether the temple is built or only an altar, and whether you have to go before the 1390 or the 1260 or the 35 days or the 45 days and all of those kind of things. You don't have to lose sleep saying, I just can't put it together, because it's not something about being smart or following the man, wherever he might be on the face of the earth, that's figured it out perfectly, whoever that might be. There's a place, here's another principle. Let's go to Luke 17. Hold your finger back here to Revelation, because we will come back there. But in Luke 17, there's another principle that shows that the place of safety should not be our primary concern. And I think that there were years in the church when it was like a primary concern of people, you know, to get to the place of safety. Luke 17 will begin in verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Now that's one of the principles. It doesn't just apply to trying to save your hide by going to the place of safety, you know, and, you know, maybe bumping somebody else off the train or plane to make sure you have a place to sit. But this is the way that Jesus Christ lived his life. He didn't seek to save his life at our expense. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And notice this, and ask yourself what it means. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now that's God's way of saying that if you have your heart and mind into being a living sacrifice, that is the way that you're going to be saved. That's the way you're going to be in the millennium to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. What's going on here? It sounds strange talking about two men in one bed because, you know, this is the kind of hotel or motel accommodations they would have had. I guess it would be kind of like a dormitory would be a better connotation for us to think about it. But what it's saying is that people are in the same church. They're in the same occupation. They're doing the same job. They're even eating at the same table, sleeping in the same room. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And there's the question, where? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. It's talking about wherever the body of the church is, wherever God's people are, that's where this is going to take place. This separation is going to take place. Most churches don't have a concept of a place of safety. Most churches think they're going to be raptured or go to heaven or hell or something like that, but not a place of safety. There are more churches that have somewhat of a concept of the tribulation because the Bible is so clear about that. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 and continue on looking at some of the verses that tell the Philadelphians that they are the ones that go to the place of safety. Now, there's another key. You want to go to the place of safety? Be a Philadelphian. A Philadelphian is not a church. It's not an organization. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of brotherly love, of sacrificing, serving, and loving your brother. So here's another key. In verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 10, Christ, writing to us, says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, this is talking about the tribulation. I don't have time to go and prove all of these, but look up these words that are translated temptation and try, T-R-Y, when you do your own Bible study. But God promises that he will keep us from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. No hiding places. It's coming on the whole world to try them. Or we would say to tribulate them, to put them through the tribulation, all that dwell upon the earth. And then he tells the Philadelphians, behold, I come quickly, hold fast to what you have. What is it that the Philadelphia organization, church, group, body of people had? They had the brotherly love concept. Now let's go back to Revelation 12 where we see some more. That says we're going to be kept from the tribulation. The Philadelphians will be kept from the tribulation, whoever they are. In Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. We're on the earth. The devil's come down to us, having great wrath. This is the tribulation. Because he knows that he has but a short time. The jig is up. It's a short time for Satan. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. So Satan is the one that persecutes the church. Satan is the one that brings this first couple of years of the tribulation. And he goes after the church. He persecutes the church, which brought forth the man-child. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man-child that's spoken of in verse 13. Verse 14, and unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, if you think right there, there's a clue that you got to have tickets on your 747 or something, put in your notes Exodus 19:4. It uses this exact same analogy for the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Now, we know how they left Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They walked out into to the desert. Nobody got on a big bird and flew across the Red Sea or anything. But the same analogy is used in Exodus 19:4 about an eagle. It's a picture of going to safety. That's what's talked about here. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So there we have the 3.5 years. But notice this. It's talking about the church going unto her place. Now this is where we get the term place of safety. This is where the woman is safe. Now I'm about to come up on some of the keys to get there, because right in this set of verses, there are some big keys as to who's going to be in the place of safety and who's not. So we need to watch very closely. So she was given this protection, the two wings, to fly into the wilderness unto her place where she's nourished. That means well fed, well watered, well taken care of for this 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Satan can't get to the church, whether it's among these Bedouins with tents or in the caves of Petra or wherever it is. Satan can't get to her. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. So Satan does something, whether these are military troops, you know, an attack team, a SWAT team, a black op force or whatever. Whatever he sends after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, whoever goes after the woman to destroy her, the earth helped the woman. Now how does the earth help the woman? I don't know. But somehow the earth does. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It sounds a whole lot like Korah and the rebellious men that were standing right across the line in the sand from Moses, and the earth just swallowed them up. Whether it be another earthquake that swallows them up, it doesn't matter. The church is protected in her place. But what does Satan do? Here is a big, big clue to us in the church. The dragon was wroth with the woman. He is still very angry with the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, we just saw that Jesus Christ is her seed, the man-child. He goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. And notice what they do. They keep the commandments of God. These are people that keep the Ten Commandments. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this word testimony here, it just means that they bear witness of Jesus Christ. So there are people that aren't in the place of safety, that are Sabbatarians, that go to the feast, that don't kill, murder, you know, and all of those kind of things. And they're doing the work, whatever part of it they're doing. They're bearing testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is a group of people that goes through the tribulation known as the church who Satan attacks. That's a terrible thing, because we can see very clearly here that there are two things that describe the church. They keep the Ten Commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing, and I'll come to it later. There's a third point that's missing. And the reason that Satan attacks these people, and they give their lives, they lose their heads, they shed their blood so that they can be in the millennium for 1,000 years, is because they're missing the third key to the place of safety. They're missing the third thing that makes them the true church. There's something this part of the church, the remnant, this remnant here, hasn't done. There's a missing dimension in the end time church, the church that is alive, going to church every Sabbath when the trouble starts, whatever trouble it is, you know, and there's a lot of trouble in the world right now. They're doing these things, but there's a dimension of their spiritual lives that's incomplete. It's not there. They're not yet ready to rule with Christ in the 1,000-year millennium. Now, we'll come to it in just a little bit, but I wanted to whet your appetite. Let's go back to Romans 6 and verse 4. I want to give a couple of clues as to what the missing dimension in this group that goes through the tribulation is. In Romans 6, these are some scriptures that we always read when we're baptizing someone new. We won't go through all of them, but beginning in verse 3, we read, "Don't you know that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" All right, now that might not be enough to figure it out yet. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Jesus Christ came to this earth. In fact, from the foundation of this world, Jesus Christ was bound to be crucified. That goes all the way back. That was why Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because he was going to die. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll pick up the thought in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What is the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? He was already with God the Father in heaven, before he came to the earth. He was looking forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom of God on this earth. That was the joy that was set before him. For that joy, he endured the cross. That's what Jesus Christ did. And what about our cross? What do we have to be doing besides keeping the Ten Commandments and doing the work of bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, bearing witness of Christ? Jesus Christ despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is always a consistency in the Scriptures. If we, as Christians, are doing something wrong, and let's say it's because we haven't matured to the point or we don't understand that we should be doing something else. We're under the mistaken concept that I'm doing good enough. I'm doing good enough to be in the kingdom of God. I'm doing good enough to be a spirit being. I'm doing good enough to make it to the place of safety. What does Jesus Christ do in a situation like that? Look at verse 6, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, now I'm equating this with the tribulation. If the time comes when Jesus Christ is coming back, it trumpets, and we don't make it to the place of safety, we're going to have to endure the chastening of the tribulation. The tribulation is the last, final opportunity to do the third key to being in the kingdom of God. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You want your son to turn out good, you chasten him. God wants the church to turn out. If they're not doing something right, they will be chastened. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers. See, that's another clue right there. The ones that make it to the place of safety are going through some kind of chastisement right now. Then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. And it goes on to say that chastening brings on a very good reward. We won't go into the rest of those scriptures right now for the sake of time. I'd like to go back to Revelation chapter 1 and just point out a few words, because we often read over them because they're a little bit difficult for us to grasp. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2, and this is talking about the beloved apostle John, who did two things. In verse 2, we'll see there are two things that he did, and if we understand that, it'll help us understand a few other scriptures in a minute. Okay, it says, this is talking about John, who wrote the book of Revelation at the direction of God the Father in Christ, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, what we have here is someone that bears record, and it says, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What this means is that John both witnessed and bore witness. Do you understand the difference? Witness means to see it or to know that it took place. And the word that's used for this in the Greek is maturo, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. It means witnessing or seeing. But then there's a different ending that means bearing witness, taking a stand for the facts, or taking a stand for the truth. It's a very similar word, M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A, marturia. And it's where we get the word martyr from also. But I want to make a distinction that you can witness and you can bear witness, but don't think of them as the same thing. Witness means you saw what happened. Bearing witness is like we do when we're preaching the gospel. So they're very similar words, but they have a different meaning. So we are supposed to be bearing witness. Now, we saw a while ago that the church that goes into the tribulation is bearing witness. They're doing the work. They're preaching the gospel. Let's go back to Revelation 12 again. This is our third time, I believe, to go to Revelation 12. But there's some very important things. We're going to see the most important part of the Bible study right here in this section of Scriptures. Revelation 12, let's begin in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent that's called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we have here Satan and the demons doing their last end time dirty work with the world. And we come to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, or possibly a better translation would be power, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God night and day. Right now, that's why we have so much trouble in this life, is because Satan is making things so bad for us. But what we have here is Satan being cast to the earth, and it's a time of terrible tribulation on the entire earth. Here's a question. If someone walked up to you and you had to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, and they said, how do you overcome Satan? There are three things. There are three points that are given. These are also the key to the place of safety. Because if we, brethren, right now, overcome Satan right now, following these three points, we can go to the place of safety. If we only do two out of the three, we will go through the tribulation. We will miss out on the place of safety. Let's look at what the three keys are, and we've looked at a bunch of them tonight. These are the ones we haven't covered. Okay. How do you overcome Satan? Verse 11. And they overcame him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. All right, what does that mean? It has to do with Jesus Christ being a living sacrifice for us. But for us, it means that we've had repentance. We have faith in Christ's sacrifice, that it has paid for our sins, has taken care of all that, has reconciled us to God, you know, the conversion, the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But you see, once we've repented and have faith, we are no longer committing sin. We're keeping the Ten Commandments. This correlates with one of the points that we saw at the end of chapter 12. It says they kept the Ten Commandments, and they also did something else. Let's look at number 2 here in verse 11. And by the word of their testimony. Now, this word right here can mean our account, our motive, our cause, our interest, our speech, our preaching, what we stand for. That's what word means. It's logos. It's the word logos. The word of their testimony. Again, this is the word M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A, marturia. It means, you know, bearing witness, preaching the gospel, standing for what's true, you know, with the things we say and do and write and with our neighbors and friends and the people we work with and so forth. So now we see there's two things. They overcame Satan by the word of their testimony and also by the blood of the Lamb. And then number 3, notice this, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now these people are willing to die for the truth. They're not compromising. They're preserving the truth. They are living for it. There's nothing in their life that's more important than doing things God's way. Now that's the clue to the place of safety. If you say, I've got time, I'll get to it later. I don't need to take that big a stand. I don't see anybody else taking that big a stand. I can compromise. It's not my problem. It's somebody else's problem. Any of the other examples, you will fall into the category where you're just baptized and keep the commandments and you're preaching the gospel, but you're going to go through the tribulation. You have to do all three. You have to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to have the word of your testimony. That's the way you overcome Satan. And love not your life unto death. They love not their lives unto death. That's the third key to the place of safety. There's a clue back in the book of Job here. Job 39 and verse 27. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make her nest on high? And we talked about the wings of eagles and taking us to the place of safety and so forth. Talking about the eagle, she dwells and abides on the rock. You know, that's the word for Petra. Upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. And from thence sense. She seeks the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. The eagles have tremendous visions. Her young ones also suck up her blood, you know, the food that she brings them and so forth. And where the slain are, there she is. So it talks about being slain or laying down your life. Psalm chapter 18, put that one in your notes. It talks about God is a fortress and a protection. I'd like to go to Psalm 91, though, and read a few verses out of Psalm 91. Because in Psalm 91, it's talking about being hidden of God, going to the place of safety, knowing that God is the one that takes care of us. And here's what we'll see in Psalm 91. It's not a matter of trying to figure out where the place of safety is. It's not even knowing when it's the exact day and time to leave. And it's not even specifically about, oh God, please help me go to the place of safety. It's about having our prayer life right with the things that we should pray about. It's about being a living sacrifice, as it talks about in Romans 12. That's part of the key. How are we a living sacrifice? Do we do what comes naturally? Do we feather our nest? Do we take care of ourselves? Do we do what we want? Or are we truly a living sacrifice? Are we laying down our lives? Are we willing to put our lives on the line now? Because here's what's going to have to happen. Before we are in the kingdom of God, God will know that more than anything, we put His way first. There's nothing more important than His way. We have to lay our life down. Sometime we can either lay it down now and show God that we're willing to do it, just like when Abraham went to Isaac and was going to slay his son, which is a greater sacrifice because any dad would rather die than see his son die. God says, now I know that, you know, you will withhold nothing. God needs to know the same thing about us, that we are willing to die for our faith, not, you know, put it off or hope that something else changes, but that it is more important to us than anything. If we don't do it now, let me start over. If we do it now and show God and prove to God that we're not going to compromise for whatever reason, we will be in a place of safety. But the ones that find themselves in the tribulation will know this: I have not yet shown God I'm willing to lay my life down. And because they didn't do it in a spiritual way, at this convenient time, at this easier time, at this time that qualifies for the better resurrection, they will lay their life down in the tribulation, because God will know that there's nothing more important. And it's going to be very hard to lay your life down in the tribulation and deny the true God. And deny the truth, because it'll be real easy to say, oh, that's not my church, that's not my faith, I wasn't wholehearted. You get to live possibly in a tribulation for another couple of years. It's going to be a miserable time. You'll still go into captivity, you'll still lose your life, and you'll also lose the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. So there's only one way to be in the kingdom of God. You give your life. You either give it spiritually now, you lay your life down now, loving not your life unto the death, or you'll have to shed your blood in the tribulation. So we look to God as our protector. We look to God as our strength and our fortress. And that's what David wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit in Psalm 91. Let's look at this, because it's talking about a future place of safety. It's talking about a time when God's people would be protected. And whether they live in the end time or any time, it applies, because those who don't live in the end time still have had to lay down their lives for the truth to qualify for the kingdom of God. Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. See, God is our protection. We don't have to worry about whether it's in these pink cliffs in Petra or whether it's, you know, somewhere else. My God is my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Not in having the tickets, not in being able to figure it out, not trusting in some man that says, I've got the clues and everybody else is wrong. In Him, speaking of God, will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare and the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. You know, we have anthrax around the country, and that's nothing compared to what's about to come on this country. Notice verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. We've seen these examples that point to, you know, he shall bury you on eagle's wings. This is a picture of a mother hen as she spreads her wings and hides her little chick from something that would come and get them. We'll be under his wings. That's where our trust will be. His truth shall be our shield and buckler. His truth, not some knowledge or some wisdom or figuring something out, but God's truth is our shield and our buckler. That's our protection. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Now, we don't have to worry about what happened in those towers in New York. We don't have to worry about the pestilence and the plague. If we are living God's way of life, we can be sure that as a loving Father, He will see to it that we're protected and that we're taken care of, and that no evil shall befall us. That's God's promise. Verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. See, we're starting to see some of those things even in America now. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Picture that. This is a promise of God. Can you imagine being among 10,000 people and they all fall and you're left standing? That's God's promise if you're looking to God for your protection. If you say, my gun will protect me, or my sword will protect me, or my knowledge will protect me, or my wisdom, or my group, or my foundation, or my leader, you'll die with the 10,000. But if God is your fortress and you're looking to God, you're willing to lay your life down, then you'll save your life. No trouble shall come near to you. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see it happening to everybody else. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. You've made God your place of safety. You've made God your protector. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, those are promises of God. Put your head on your pillow, go to sleep at night. Nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing is going to happen to your children. Your children aren't going to be abandoned. They're not going to be destroyed. They're going to go with you to the place of safety. It doesn't matter whether they're baptized, not baptized. God protects. He's a loving Father. He protects us and He protects our own. And nothing, no plague shall come near your dwelling. Notice this. For He shall give His angels charge over you. Now we'll see a little bit more about what these eagles that actually bear you up and protect you. Now we didn't baptize. We blessed a little girl at the feast, and we asked God, set your angels about her for protection. That's a sure promise that we have. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands. Angels have hands. They got lots of wings. Lest you dash your foot against a stone. So that's God's promise of protection. It comes from going back to the beginning of Psalm 91, making God Himself our fortress. That's all based on making God our fortress. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. This is talking about all the troubles that could befall us, but that don't. Now God's speaking in verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now go back to the beginning. If we make God our fortress and look to God as our protection and nothing else, God says, therefore will I deliver him, because He has set His love upon me. And we saw what those things are. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, that's the promise to honor to your parents as well, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm that pictures this place of safety. Well, we're out of time. I wanted to cover the place of safety. I feel that it's going to be on people's minds a great deal more as we get close to the trouble that's coming. But the keys to the place of safety are the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony and laying our lives down in a spiritual way now. And if we do that, if we put God's way first in our life above everything else, and it does amount to being a living sacrifice, because many will say, do it this way, it's easier. You can have security, you can have comfort, you can have ease, you can have happiness, social status, peace, all of these things. Don't trade those for looking to God as our safety and our fortress.